Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We finished this last week. We finished talking about the blessing. But let me revise that a bit and say we finished the series on the blessing. The blessing, the series. I encourage you, if you didn't get in on those, and there's a lot of them, but if you didn't get in on those messages, I encourage you to either have us get you a CD or get online. All but the last one was up last night, and I expect that all of them will be up by the time, probably by the time the day's over. But you won't be able to listen to all of them today anyhow if you're behind, but listen to those. They will build your faith. How many of you know that's what we're about? Getting our faith built up so we can walk in the Spirit. And a lot of what, you know, I've been able to do in my life is not because of talent. It's because of trust. A lot of the things that have happened to me have not been because of great talents in my life, not because of educational excellence, not because of I'm just a good guy. But it's because I believe God. Amen? And believing God is the key. And I said last week, and I'll repeat it again this week, I have an anointing to increase your faith. You believe that?
Yes.
And the only reason for that is because I am faithful to the Word. I would classify my teaching style as an expository. Many people preach and teach from different styles. If you've been to many places, you know that some preachers have a manuscript, and they read it to you. And I'm not saying that that's bad. That may be highly anointed for them. It's not for me. I really believe that what God wants me to do is prepare my heart and not a sermon. It's too easy to prepare sermons. You know, anybody that's got skill at writing can just write out whatever he wants to, and that's great. But I try not to do that. I try to let the Holy Spirit speak up through me by his words, through his words, to bring forth revelation about the scripture that's being studied. And that's really what I do. That's why God called me to be a teacher, because I see things line upon line and precept upon precept. That's the way I see them. I see them that way, and they're practical to me, and I'm able to bring them forth in that way. Now, the key to that is not just that you get a good message once in a while. The key to that is, like all education, education must have its scope, but it must also have sequence. We've got to learn things in order. That's line upon line. And there's a lot of people that have done a hit and miss. They've got a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there. But guess what? In times of trouble, the things that you're missing are most often the things that are called for. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know why that might be? Because the enemy knows where you're weak. He can pick your weak points. And so that's why you need to get scope and sequence in the Word of God. We've said it before that if you'd sit through the messages that I've preached and teached, you know, you would have a college level, university level understanding of those topics. Think of the hours they go into these. Well, that's how universities measure things, is by hours of instruction, university hours. Well, think of the hours of instruction you could get if you'd avail yourself of it. And so that's why I'm encouraging, make use of the media ways that we have. We're blessed to have a website where we can get all of our messages up. And you could look back and find some topics, no doubt, that are things that are maybe you're going through right now. But this whole series on the blessing has a wide reach, because it starts at the beginning and it just covers everything else in the Bible. Remember that what God said to Adam when he blessed him has never been taken back. And so those words are still in effect, and everything he's done since then through mankind and to mankind is for the purpose of causing that, the blessing, to be realized. That's what God wants. And that's the way the whole gospel is preached, is by the blessing of God. let's look at Hebrews 11:6 as we move on from the blessing. We did discover while we were studying the blessing that the blessing is activated by faith. You know, God can bless you all He wants to, but unless you receive what He's done by faith, it can just lie there. It's like any other gift that's given. Have you, any of you ever given an old lady a nice gift and had her put it up in the closet and keep it and never get it down and use it? Have any of you ever known anybody like that? See, we know people like that, that if you give them a gift, they put it away and they don't use it. You give them something nice and they just put it away. Now, they value it, but they don't use it. And some people are that like that with the Word of God. We've been given such a gift. And some people have it all bound in nice leather and all covered with gold on the sides of the pages. And they value it very much, but they don't receive it. They don't use it. And that's why we need to come into the place where we use what God has given. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is really a teaching about the first commandment, is what men call them. They've started calling them the Ten Commandments. God never called them the Ten Commandments. He called them the Ten Words, or the Ten, because they aren't all commands. They're statements of fact. Statement of how God is. That's why the Ten Commandments are so powerful, because every one of them is what God's like. And so people ask, should I keep them? Well, do you want to be like your father? I mean, it's pretty simple. It won't get you saved, but if you want to be like your father, it's pretty obvious you'd want to walk in the Ten Commandments, right? What was the first commandment? Does anybody know it? I am. Say it. I am. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'll caution you and tell you that if you have a plaque that you bought at the local bookstore with the Ten Commandments on it, that won't be number one. What's number one on most of them? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto yourself any graven image. Right? But number one is, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, why do I say that? Because, think of what he's saying here in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is. Well, that's the first command. If you really want to please God, you're going to have faith, but you can't have faith in that you don't believe is. Now, God's very merciful. And you probably heard stories about people praying prayers like this: God, if there is a God, help me. And God's merciful and He helps them. Right? But that is just that. That's mercy. That's not faith. And God helps them. I believe it's somewhat akin to, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, that the man prayed when his son, they call him the epileptic, was casting himself into the fire and having these terrible seizures, and he asked Jesus, I came to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, how long will I bear with you? And Jesus cast the demon out of this young boy. But before he did, he said to the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the father said, listen to how he said it, Lord, I believe. Spirit talking. Mind came in. Lord, help my unbelief. Have you ever seen that? His spirit knew God. Lord, I believe. But his mind right away started saying, but help my unbelief. Well, see, you're that way too. We've still got that. And that's why the Bible tells us we must renew our mind. And the way to renew our mind is through repetitive exposure to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing, and it could go on ad infinitum. Forever. Because you're always going to need to hear the Word. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. But you know what we'll do there? We'll talk about the Word. We'll talk about the Word. The Word's still going to be our topic. We're going to be so excited about the Word of God. Not going to be anybody sitting in heaven going, oh. Nope. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Shema says, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. That's a statement of the same thing. A faith in the belief of I am. I am. That's the first and most important one. And that's what Jesus said was the first and most important. That you believe, Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Amen? And, Ve'ahavata et Yahweh Eloheka, Bahal Lavavka, Uvakal Nafshika, Uvakal Meodeka. And, the second is like unto it. What is that? Ve'ahavata et No. Vehavate la reacha chamoka. All right, so what did he say? He said, first commandment that you need to believe is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your being, and all your resources. And the next commandment is like unto it, not even one of the ten, but rather encompasses five of the ten. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought of that? First five talk about your relationship with God. Somebody said, Wait a second. First five don't talk about relationship with God because number five is? Huh? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth. And yet, it is a relationship with God because God is the one who has set the father and mother to raise you in His fear and in His admonition. And so to fear father and mother, reverence father and mother, is to reverence God. Amen. But the last five speak of your relationship with loving your neighbor as yourself. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And you shall not covet. So you see, we've got all these commands, and yet Jesus said they're rolled up in loving God, knowing that He's one and loving Him, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That takes the whole of it. And then He gave us a new commandment. Love them not only as yourself, but as I've loved you. That gets a whole bunch bigger, doesn't it? Because He loves you more than you love you. Amen? It's a fact. So, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible. Now, what the Scripture is saying, without a trust that God is, and trusting that He rewards those that diligently seek Him, that's a trust in that. That is pleasing to God. That causes Him to be pleased. Do you want to please God? I want to keep a smile on His face all the time, don't you? I want Him to, every time I say something, I want Him to say, you know, Jesus said it this way, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. I believe every time I speak the word, Jesus is there with the Father speaking, and He said, did you hear what Terry said there? He said what the word says. He's confessing me. He's confessing our words before men, and He's confessing that before the Father. I believe. Now, it may not be those kinds of words in His confession of me before the Father. Somebody said, yeah, but He's saying, if you're ashamed of Him. But you remember, He didn't just say ashamed of me. He said, ashamed of me and my words. Do you remember we made the statement out of James last week that says, lie not against the truth. So what does that mean? It means everything that the Word of God says is truth, and everything that the truth says, I agree with it. I'm going to agree with it. And agreement doesn't just mean to mentally assent. It means to have a saying the same thing. I speak the same thing God says. So if faith pleases God, I've got a question for you. Would more faith please Him more? It doesn't necessarily take more faith to get things done, because He said a grain of mustard seed will get it done, right? But would more faith please Him more? Yes. Faith increases and faith grows and it pleases Him more. In fact, I want to tell you a new word that's been an old one to you. You all know it. It's faithful. You all know this old word, don't you? Faithful. Faithful. Well, I want you to think every time you see faithful from now on that it's really talking about being full of faith. Full of faith. Would that please God more than just being partially filled with faith? Sure it would. It'd be good, wouldn't it, to be full of faith. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of our Lord." Is God pleased with the man? Why is He pleased? Because He's faithful. He's full of faith. And faith pleases God. And when God is pleased, He rewards those who diligently seek Him, doesn't He? He's a rewarder. Does the man get rewards there? "I'll make you a ruler over many things." That's a reward, isn't it? That's right. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a reward. Ruler in joy. Did you know you could be a ruler and it wouldn't be joyous? There's a lot of rulers today that aren't joyous. That's a fact. So let's go through some other things that you know. You know that Jesus said in the parables of the sower and the seed. In that parable, He said, as He was talking about it and explaining it, because He gave the whole parable, He said, the sower sows the word. So the word, what does a sower sow? He sows seeds. So the seed is the word, right? When you get the word inside of you, and this is something people just can't understand. I had a person that was a relative of mine one time said, "I wish I could believe like you do." Well, the fact is, anybody can believe like I do. Anybody can believe like you do. If they get the same word inside of them, if they hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, pretty soon they'll believe it just like I do. Because that's the reason I believe it. It's because I've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And the sower sows the word. God sowed that word, the seed in my heart. The Bible said in Mark 4:27, "And he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." But it does, doesn't it? It just happens. See, it's not a magic trick. It's God's whole design that when the word goes into people, faith comes. And they'll grow in faith. Now, will their mind still maybe say, "Help thou mine unbelief"? Yeah, that can happen. Can still happen. But you know, you can't go back to that. You can't say, "Well, what I don't understand, oh, help my mind." You just kind of start casting that down as you learn about it. You start putting the mind down until it gets renewed. Let me tell you this, it's possible to get the mind where it believes too. Amen? The mind can come to that place. Same operation takes the Word of God. And we know that the Word in the heart will bring forth fruit. You can read that in Mark 4:28 if you were of a mind to look at it. Mark 4:28 says, "And it brings forth fruit." But listen to what the fruit is. Have you ever thought about what the fruit really is that's supposed to be in our life? God wants us to be fruitful. Everybody know that? He wants you to be fruitful. He wants me to be fruitful. He doesn't have a different standard on me than He has on you. The fruit of the Spirit is not, listen to me, it's not optional. The gifts of the Spirit operate as the Spirit wills, and therefore you have no control. But the fruit of the Spirit must be in each one of us. Must be. Requirement. I'm very concerned because of what I'm seeing in the body, in the congregations of God. I'm concerned about what I see in this congregation, about how blasé and nonchalant people can be with the Word of God, about how casually we treat God. and His Word. Now, when I say casually, I'm not talking about being casual in sitting around and midrash, that is casual talk. But no, I'm talking about not treating it with great awe and respect. It doesn't talk about the way the body position when we talk about it. It talks about the respect we have for the Word. The Word of God brings us to attention. Galatians 5:22, we have a picture of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And let me say it to you as we read it like this. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me just stop there for a second, because really that is true. That is the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. It's love. It's a big fruit, right? Now, y'all like oranges? Oranges and tangerines? And yeah. You like those? What do you find inside an orange?
Seeds.
What? Besides seeds.
Oh, the little pockets.
Yeah, the little sections.
Right.
Oh. Sections, right? Well, let's look at it that way. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Faith works by love. Did you know that? And the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it says, in that, and I believe these are the sections, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What does that mean when it says against such there is no law? What it means is this. There's no contradiction in the law when you're walking according to that. Everything complies with the law when you do that. It complies with all of the law that God's concerned about for you. If you just keep the law of love, amen. Isn't that what Jesus said? That you love. Love God, love one another. So the fruit of the Spirit's love. 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 Now, that's what I want to be. I want to be fruitful. Jonathan sings a song. By the way, Jonathan called and said he was sorry he couldn't be here today, but he wasn't able to be back again today with us. But he said, he sings the song that says, I want to be found faithful. I like that song. In fact, if he'd have been here today, we'd have done that song. But you know what? I shall not be moved is another part of that. Right? Now, let me show you why. Let me teach you a little bit about this. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Did you know that it says that? If you be willing and obedient. Say obedient. 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 An obeyer. That's what an obedient person is. One that obeys. Well, what do you obey? Well, some people have said, I don't need this anymore. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't need this Word of God. And they've thrown it aside and they say, I just obey the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever known anybody like that? Most of them go astray. Why? Because this is the foundation upon which the Spirit speaks. And you can judge everything that the Spirit speaks by the Word of God. Amen? We judge what any spirit speaks according to the Word. If it doesn't line up with the Word, it's the wrong spirit. I've had many people tell me that they heard something that the Holy Spirit said didn't line up with the Word, and I couldn't even be nice. I had to tell them, I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with the Word. It's unscriptural. But the Bible says we have to be obedient. So it starts with the Word of God. It's interpreted by the Holy Spirit working in us. Revealed by the Spirit. So if we're willing and obedient, by the way, what do you suppose the word for obedient is? I thought it was pretty interesting. I didn't know it before. Shema. If you be willing and hearken. If you be willing and hear. And of course, God's hearing always implies hearing and doing, doesn't it? Isn't that what James says? You can't be just a hearer, but you have to be a doer also. I thought it was extremely interesting when I found out. Shema. If you be willing and shema, you shall eat the good of the land. Well, that goes back to talking about the blessing, doesn't it? the blessing of God, eating the good of the land. Now, let me just tell you that this is more than just what we believe. That's what James said, isn't it? You can't just be a hearer, you must also be a doer of the word. He that is a doer of the word as well as a hearer shall be blessed in his doing, in his actions. And so there are many people who believe. Well, what do we know? You can believe and not even get saved. Did you know that?
The devil believes.
The devil believes. A lot of people don't know that. But the Bible says, you say you believe, you do well. Even the devil and his angels believe. But what happens? They don't put any action to it, and therefore, it doesn't become faith in them. And therefore, they're just passive hearers. They believe it. But the devil believes and trembles, the Bible says. So what is this word that we're looking for? It's what we do. And any of you have been around a while, you've heard me use this word. Emunah. Can you say Emunah? Emunah. Emunah. It means firmness. It means security. It means fidelity. It means faith. It means faithfully. Faithfulness. Faithful. It means stability. It means steady. Say steady. 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 You know, I'd rather have a steady employee anytime than a fast employee. Somebody that's steady. Now, if I get steady and fast, that's good, right? But I'd rather have steady. Rather have steady. Rosemary used to work at a restaurant called the County Seat. You had to be steady there, didn't you? Because as I recall, when you worked there, Jack didn't believe in having a whole lot of wait staff on hand, did he? It took, he usually had one person working. And no matter how busy it was, you've been there when it was busy, haven't you? We all remember the older gal that was there. What was her name? Judy?
Judy,
yeah. Did you work with Judy?
Yeah.
And Judy was steady, wasn't she? She could take care of a whole bunch of tables. Now, I go into a restaurant nowadays and somebody gets two or three tables going and the waitress or the hostess brings somebody else into their section and they say, "What? I can't do this." But steady. She was just steady. And you know what steadiness will do? It'll cause you to become very efficient. A steady person knows that you don't walk from one end of a building to another with empty hands. Right? So if you go over to take something over here, there's always something that needs to be brought back, right? And that saves having to go back later to get it. Well, that's just kind of a picture of what a steady person was. I used to watch people in the post office. And back in the day that I worked in the post office, we didn't have machines. We sat with a tray of mail in front of us. And the tray would be 2 feet long. And all the letters were stacked on end. You'd pick them up and you'd look at them and you'd put them here and there and here and there. Well, you know what? There were some people that were really fast. But a lot of them didn't get as much done as a steady guy that just worked and worked and worked. Steady. I want you to know how important it is to be steady. I've seen in my years in ministry, I've seen some people come along that make a huge splash in the church. Have you ever seen that? I mean, they just have all kinds of talent. They just come in and, you know, I remember one ministry that sprung up overnight, got so huge. In fact, I remember several like this. It got so huge. I went and visited their facility one time. And this man was telling us, "We have TV cameras coming in here now. The networks don't even have these cameras yet. They're so far advanced." And this man, I need to tell you, this thing was just blooming out everywhere. Went on to TV, went on to satellite. It was huge. And all of a sudden, overnight, it was like somebody put a needle in a balloon. It was gone. It was gone. I've watched it happen. You know, God's not interested in you making a really good start. God's looking for finishers. God's looking for people that stay with it and get done. Steady. to be steady, to be more than just a believer, but to be a believer and a doer, to take action. Take action. Exodus 17:12 talks about that word emunah. It said, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady." That's emunah. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And if you remember the story, it's found in Exodus, and it's found just a short time ago when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. The Amalekites came out against them. The Amalekites, a grandson of Esau, is Amalek. They came out against him, and they were going to defeat him. But God said, "No, you just stay there. You send Joshua down to fight. All you got to do is keep your hands up." That's the banner. In fact, that's where the name Yahweh Nisi came from. The Lord is my banner. Moses kept his hands up, but his hands got heavy. He got tired. He got weary. But you know, it shows us a picture of what can help us with steadiness. It isn't always just us. Sometimes it takes somebody coming alongside to help. Amen? Now, we've got the Holy Spirit. That's the great one that comes alongside us to help us. But God also uses brothers and sisters to help us to remain steady. And that's what they're talking about here. His hands were in and out until the going down of the sun. And we know that as long as his hands were up, Israel prevailed. But if his hands went down, Amalek prevailed. So they held his hands up until Israel prevailed. And that's another good point. This endeavor that we're involved in with God is not like today's football game. What do we know about this football game? It has a set regulation time. They call them quarters, right? Four quarters. And the football game will be over unless there happens to be a tie, right? And then there's an additional quarter added on, what they call an overtime. And someone wins by what they call sudden death. The other team immediately is defeated if the other team scores even 1 point. Of course, have to score at least three, right? Or two. I guess they could score two. But even in the Super Bowl, if that goes into the end of that period with still a tie, it would end up a tie, right? There's not a second overtime, is there? Oh, there is in the Super Bowl. But even there's a set amount of time. So the Super Bowl, does it have to end in a win? Or would they stop after two overtime periods?
It has to end.
Okay. All right. Well, a baseball game is even a little bit more that way, because a baseball game will go on into extra innings. But even then, all of these have specific set times. But with what we do with God, we stay how long? Until we win. We stay till we win. There's no nine innings and it's over. There's no specified time. We're going to win this thing. Amen? And that's what happened, we see, with Amalekite. Now, we found out also that this word emunah is an attribute of Yahweh. In Psalm 100, verse 5 of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness, His emunah, to all generations." That's one thing we love about our God, isn't it? He's steady. He never changes. He's firm. What?
Thank God.
Thank God He is. That's right. He never changes. And listen, what He starts to do, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, "He that hath begun a good work in you," say that. "He that hath begun a good work in me," say it.
"He that hath begun a good work in me."
"Will perform it
until the day of Jesus Christ."
Boy, that's good. Isn't that powerful? Oh man, you can't lose. Say, "I can't be defeated." No, I won't quit. This is the key to this, you see. This is the key. There's an action. God's like this. God's His loving kindness, His hesed, is everlasting, and His emunah is to all generations. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And he tells us in Deuteronomy 32:20, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no emunah. I don't know what that does to you, but that makes me say, I'm not going to be a part of that group. How about you? I'm not going to be a part of that group. I'm going to be a person in whom there is faith. Because God says He'll hide, not that He won't answer you, He'll hide His face from you if there's no faith. Think about that. He that comes to God must believe that He is. He that comes to God must come in faith. He that comes to God must believe, must trust, must act on that trust. So we know that Abraham believed God. In Romans 4:3, it says he endured. He endured. I don't know how many of you like to endure, but that's probably, like I said, patience is tough. Endurance is tough. Lasting when things get difficult is tough, but there's no choice. The Bible says Abraham endured and obtained the promise. In Habakkuk 2:4, the scripture says, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just or the righteous shall live by his faith. And I'm going to say, by being full of faith. Full of faith. That's the way we need to live. Moses, did you know he went 80 years without seeing anything go on? You talk about endurance. Think of that. Moses was 80 years old before he was ordained into the ministry. Now, I'm not the youngest pastor around anymore. I used to be a pretty young pastor. But I'm not the youngest one around. But I'm not 80. 80 years old. Think of that. People say, well, pastor, you know, time was different back then. Oh, no, it wasn't. It still took a year to go a year. He was 80 years old. 80 years, and finally comes into his place of ministry, and then for 40 years his ministry never had a church building. Only had a tent. Think about that. And he had one of the most unruly congregations you ever saw. It was large. But it was unruly. They grumbled about everything. They griped about everything. But Moses endured and endured and endured and endured and endured. And when he let up for just a second, it robbed him of going into the promised land. It didn't rob him of heaven. But you remember when he smote the rock a second time, God said, You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people, and therefore you will not set foot in Canaan. You get to see it with your eyes, but you can't go in. But think about this. We're talking about endurance. We're talking about faithfulness. Being faithful. Jesus said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Think about Joshua. Now when Moses came out, Joshua came out with him. And right away, this man said, Moses, whatever you need, I'm here to help you with it. Now, this has to be so. We never heard these words. We can't read them in Scripture. But meditate on it and see how it was that this man started being at Moses' side right from the beginning. Even after 50 days, we know that he was with him when Moses went up into the mountain. Because who went up? Moses and Joshua went up. Sometimes you read it and you think it's only Moses. But Joshua was with him. And Joshua served with Moses for how long? What was he? Well, I want you to know something. Some people say, well, he must have been like the associate pastor. I don't think so. I think he was a ministry of helps. I think he worked his tail off. I think he was a holy gopher. Go for this and go for that. I believe he did what Moses said. For 40 years he did that. He walked and did it for 40 years. And during that time, right up until the last year, during the book of Deuteronomy, we see God say, Now something's going to happen, Moses. You're not going into the promised land. So Joshua is going to take over for you. And when Joshua takes over, he has to be recognized by the people. So I'm going to begin to magnify him in the eyes of the people. God did that. He began to set him apart. And by the time Moses had gone, it was not, didn't have to be a vote. They didn't have a committee. Praise God, no committee. They didn't have to have a pastor finding committee. Joshua took over. And the people recognized him. And the old spiritual said, and Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. He was ready, wasn't he? He was faithful. For 40 years he served Moses. 40 years of endurance. 40 years of faithfulness. I said faithfulness for 40 years. And some of us, you know, if we go for 2 years praying for somebody and we don't see them get saved, Some of us, we pray for something for a little while and we get all discouraged. I just don't understand why it doesn't happen. A fella told me one time, I don't care what you say, I know I'm standing in faith. Well, if you're standing in faith, don't argue with me about it. You know? If you don't have what you're praying for and you're standing in faith, don't argue with me about it. You check it out with God. It's either not time or you're not standing in faith. There are some things that we have timings on. You know that, don't you? You can see that because Jesus said it's not time to go see Lazarus yet. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? Jesus said, no, it's not time to go yet. When he finally decided it was time to go, he was already dead. You say, how could that be God's plan? For the glory. You remember the blind man? Was this man made blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, this man has been blind so that God's glory can be seen. Timing. There's some times, and we just have to be able to discern, and God will help us to do that. Caleb was right there with Joshua, you know that? Caleb was one of the spies that went in along with Joshua and came back with a good report. Caleb said, I was 45 years old when that happened, and today I'm 85. He spent those 40 years wandering. I was 45 at that time. Now I'm 85. And you know what Caleb said when they went into the land? He looked over and he saw a mountain. It would have been somewhere in the south of him. He looked like this and he said, I want that mountain. I want that mountain. He went to Joshua and he said, Moses told me that he was going to give me a mountain. Joshua said, okay, there it is. Go get it. Now, listen. This is a whole other sermon. Caleb went and took it. But do you know what he had to do to take it? He had to take it from the inhabitants of the land. The same man that back when he was a spy said, we be well able, was still well able when he was 85 years old. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Because he didn't trust in the arm of his flesh, but he trusted in God. He was a man who was steady. Say steady. Steady. We read about Elisha. Where did Elisha come from? Elisha, the prophet, where did he come from? He came from a farm. He was a farm boy. He was out plowing one day, minding his own business. And God had told Elijah, he said, you need to go and anoint Elisha to work in my stead. You need to go anoint Jehu, I believe it was, to be the king over Israel. And you need to anoint somebody to be the king of Syria. I can't remember his name. And all Elijah did, he was getting tired. He went and anointed Elisha and never did the other two. But he came to Elisha. I'm not going to take it out, but he had his mantle on, his tallit. He's walking along with it, and he comes out, and Elijah's standing there driving the yokes of oxen, plowing the field, and he's got people working with him. Elijah takes his mantle off, his tallit, and he throws it over Elisha and then walks off. Elisha looks at it, sees Elijah going. He grabs it and takes off after him. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" Elijah said, "Did I do anything to you?" You know? But you know what? Elisha wouldn't hear it. Elisha went back. Listen. Listen to what he did. He went back and he took the oxen and he sacrificed them. And he made a great meal. A parting meal. He took the yolks and he made the fire to cook them. What did that do? Have you ever heard the term burning bridges? What did he do? He said, "No turning back. I'm coming after you." And do you know he served him? And the scripture says, it refers to him this way. It says, "Is this not the one who poured water on Elijah's hands?" He served him like a servant. He just served him as a servant. But he was with him and he saw all of the things that Elijah did. And he served him faithfully. And he served him steadfastly. He was a steady man. When it came time for Elijah, y'all remember how Elijah left this earth, don't you? God took him up. God took him up. He left this earth. And he knew, he began to know in his heart that he was going. And Elisha's following him. And Elijah, it's kind of funny how God works this, because Elijah says, "I'm going over here, you just stay here." Elisha says, No. He said, "There's no way I'm staying behind. I'm going with you." He stays with him. He goes off to another place. He does this 3 or 4 times. And Elisha keeps saying, "No, I'm not staying. I'm going to stay right with you." Finally, Elijah says, "Well, then ask me what it is you want to ask me." He says, "I just want to make sure that when you go..." I remember that mantle, remember? He says, "I just want to make sure when you go, that mantle comes back to me. And I'd like a double portion of your spirit. I'd like the inheritor's portion of your spirit." Boy, I want you to know, you see a picture of faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. He stays with him. He won't be put off. And a lot of times nowadays, this is one of the problems with us. If somebody says a word to us, especially a prophetic word, sometimes prophetic words seem harsh. Did you know that? Sometimes a prophetic word can seem quite harsh to the person it's given to. Sometimes it will make a correction or a reproof that people just don't like to get. And I have known numbers of people. I've gone to many. In fact, I've got to tell you, I had almost become gun shy. Because so many that you go to will do this. They'll say, "Well, if I'm not doing it right, I'll just quit. Well, if I'm not making you happy, then, you know, so long." But you know, that's not the way God wants us to act. If we have to have chastening, if we have to have correction, isn't that mercy? When you correct your children, do you correct them because you're vindictive and mean and you just want them to suffer a lot?
No.
Well, God doesn't either. And when God sends a prophet to give a word to someone, and you know he's done this through to some pretty big names a few times. You remember Peter? Peter got chastened pretty good a couple times. By the Lord once. I don't know if you've ever had the Lord say, "Get behind me, Satan," to you. But that's what Peter had the Lord say to him. But he also got chastened by Paul. Paul said Peter was trying to act one way with the Jews and another way with the Gentile Christians. He would get into acting like he said when the Jews would come around, he wouldn't even sit with the Gentile Christians anymore. He'd go over and sit on the other side. And he said, "I got after him about it." He tells about it in the book of Galatians. Peter could have said, "Oh, that's it. Having nothing more to do with that Paul. I was in this first, you know." I mean, if there's anybody supposed to be telling anybody what they're supposed to be doing, it's me. Not Paul. But he didn't. Peter made a change. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Well, you see, if there's people that'll do that, if they'll stay and be faithful, I tell you what, they'll reap if they faint not. But you know, we do have stories about guys like Absalom. You know who Absalom was, don't you? Who was he? David's son. And he was eligible to be promoted. I don't believe he was eligible to be king, but he decided he had to have that. He wanted to be king. And so he actually mounted an insurrection against his own dad. Against his own father. He was unfaithful. We read about Judas Iscariot, one that followed close to Jesus, saw the things that he did. I mean, he saw the miracle work. Don't you sometimes just think, boy, how could anybody walk along and see what Jesus did and ever turn against him? But he turned against him. Probably because of money. Probably because he was a thief and loved money. And when he saw Jesus letting that woman take that really valuable vial of ointment and pour it on him, instead of letting him have the money in the bag, made him mad. But he forsook Jesus. He was unfaithful. Paul actually said this about a man that followed him. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Well, we could go on and on about the bad examples too. We just know that there are some, right? And we got to make sure we're not one of those people in whom is no faith. In Mark 4, verse 18, it says, "These are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word." You remember that? Jesus gave several examples, but this is the one I want to deal with today. He said there's a when the sower went out to sow, he sowed some seeds, and some fell on the hard ground, some fell on the wayside, some fell on the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell among thorns. You remember that? The thorns. Let's talk about the thorns, because you know, when we talk about faithfulness, this is where it is. This is the thing that the things that detract from our walking in faithful obedience to God. He said, "These are those that are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word." Verse 19 says, and Mark 4:19, I don't know if I've got you there yet or not, Aaron. Mark 4:19. "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word." Now listen, this is somebody that heard the word, knew the word, was even apparently acting on the word, but as they went along, they were believers, but as they went along, things. Again, what is it that people tell you most of the time when they say, "How's it going? How you doing?" Go up to somebody and say, "Hey, how's it going? How you doing?" What do they say? They say, "Okay," and they say, "I'm
all right.
I'm all right, but I'm busy." How many times last week did somebody tell you they're busy? "I'm really busy. I'm busy. Busy, 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 busy. I'm so busy." We are busy. It's a busy time. Cares of this world. Busy. Things. Deceitfulness of riches is part of it. You know, some people, "I got to make a living." Some people, "Man, I'm working for a new car. I'm going to have a new house." It says these things, although they're not bad in themselves, when they overtake and become the focus. Who's our focus? I said, who's our focus?
Jesus.
Jesus is our focus. Jesus, the Word of God, the Lamb of God. That's our focus. But the cares of this world, not bad things, just cares. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. You know, I was thinking this morning about covetousness. You know what covetousness is. You know, to covet, it's the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." But covetousness, Jesus actually said, "Beware of covetousness." Beware of covetousness. Beware of it. Did you know you can't beware of something without being aware? And that's what you got to be. You got to have your head alert, thinking like a pilot. You know what they say about a pilot? Got your head on a swivel. And that's true. Did you hear what happened in Boulder yesterday? Very difficult when you're flying in traffic. If you're not looking in all directions, your head's looking around all the time. And looking outside and looking inside at your instruments. And looking in your... Boy, I tell you what. You better learn. If you're going to fly, you better learn to fly right, right? If you're going to learn to fly, you better realize that you can't park and get out if things don't go right, right? Don't work that way. You'll just fall out of the sky, right? So, that's what he's saying, I believe, when he said, beware of covetousness. Well, here we've got it again. The lusts of things that choke the word, and the word becomes. I said it becomes. It's not unfruitful, but it becomes unfruitful in that person's life. It quits bringing forth fruit. Remember, the sower sows the seed. And the seed is the word of God, and the word goes into people, and it begins to germinate and bring forth life, and it begins to produce after its kind, and it begins to bring forth the things that the word says. But the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I'm so glad for the next verse. Because this is where I belong. It's where you belong. Read it out loud with me. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Did you ever hear a penny saved is a penny earned? I think Ben Franklin said that. Well, is he right? Yeah, technically he's right. Let me offer a better one. A penny sowed is at least 30 pennies earned. If it's 30. Or a penny sowed could be 60 pennies earned. If it's 60. Or a penny sowed could be a dollar. A penny sown, not sold, sown. You sow it. How would you do that? Give it. I'm going to talk sometime, maybe in a sermon soon, about the man who was a rich man that Jesus told about. That his ground brought forth much fruit, and he said, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and build bigger barns. And I'll just bestow all my fruit on me. See this, remember what we talked about with the blessing? The blessing blesses others. The blessing is to give. The blessing is to sow. A penny saved is a penny earned? Well, that may be, but I remember Jesus coming back in the parable of the talents. And remember the man that only had the one who tied it up in a napkin? Yeah, it was saved. But it didn't make anything, did it? And that man was not called good and faithful. No, the man who had 10 and made another, or 5 and made another 5, and the man who had 2 and made another 2, those men were called good and faithful servants. But that man was called a wicked and slothful servant. Emunah, the steadiness of abiding faithfulness. I want to be faithful. I want to be steady. Well, what is steady like? Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine. Listen, get this picture in your mind. Jesus says, I am the vine. What comes out of the vine?
Grapes.
But it doesn't come right out of the vine. It comes out of the branches, doesn't it? Out of the vine comes the branches. But why are they able to come out of the vine? It's simple, but just think about it. Why are branches able to come out of the vine? What? That's right. The vine is filled with life. He is life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. That's what the scripture says. I am the vine. In me is life, he said. You are the branches. He that abideth in me. Well, a branch has to abide in the vine, doesn't it? Did you ever take a vine and accidentally break up, you know, bend the branch down enough that it doesn't break clear off, but it just kind of cracks, quits producing, doesn't it? Starts to dry up. Why? Well, it's because the flow is lost. The life flow is lost. And he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. What's I? Life. My life in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, that's life, isn't it? And his word life? His word's truth and it's life. Words of life. Wonderful words of life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. And that asking is always that fruitfulness. We ask and it's done and the fruitfulness happens. The fruitfulness comes. The fruit grows forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Do you want to be fruitful? I say, do you want to be fruitful?
Yes.
So shall you be my disciples. I'm going to tell you, we can stay faithful. We can stay faithful. Henrietta talked about it today. Bad things are happening. Know ye this, the Bible says, in the last day, perilous times will come. We live in perilous times. We live in times of peril. Listen, you know, there's natural disasters. And we know from the book of Revelation there's going to be more natural disasters, right? Perilous times. We also know that there also are times of trouble coming because of men. Because men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Men love themselves, and so there's going to be perilous times because of that. But you know, you can stay faithful in good times, and you can stay faithful in trouble. There's trouble, but we can stay faithful. In tribulation, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, and I'm just about through, says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Do you know you have treasure? That's what it says here. It says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He hath shined in our hearts. That's that light that's in us. It's a treasure. I've got treasure in me. You got treasure in you. We have treasure. But listen to what it says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what is the treasure? The light. It's the blessing. It's the blessing that we're carrying around in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we're troubled on every side. How many of you sometimes feel that, you know, everywhere you go there's trouble? Trouble, 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 trouble. There's trouble. That's tribulation. In this world, you'll have it. Jesus said that. But I mean, if you look around, there's trouble. Now, what are you going to focus on? Oh, there's trouble. We got trouble right here in River City, and it starts with T and it rhymes with P and it stands for pool. No? We got trouble. But you know what? I don't focus on trouble. Do you focus on trouble? I mean, you can. You can get up and you can have a bad day if you want to, because there's enough trouble around to give you a bad day just nearly every day. Are you listening to me? I said there's nearly enough trouble around to give everybody a bad day every day. But I don't want a bad day. In fact, I've made a confession. No more bad days. That's why I can smile. That's why. Do I not have trouble? Do I ever have an attack? No, don't be silly. Do I ever have a night when I can't sleep? Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes I lose nearly a whole night's sleep. That's trouble. But you know what? I'm not going to get up the next day and let the devil have any benefit out of me moping around. Devil gets a lot of benefit out of you giving a bad appearance and showing people nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Right? No, we have trouble, but listen, the Bible says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That means there's problems. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted. Henrietta talked about that. People will say bad things about you. They probably say bad things about you because you attach yourself to this church. Just make sure they don't have a reason to say bad things about you, but they'll persecute you. Listen, word of faith will bring you into persecution. If you start confessing the word around people, and if you start speaking the word boldly around people, if you start saying, I am the healed of God, I'm not the sick of God, I want you to know some people are going to look at you and they're going to say, just who do you think you are? You say, how do you know that? I've had them do it. Have you ever had them do it? You start speaking what the word says, start confessing the word, you're going to be persecuted. You start proclaiming Jesus as the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You're going to be persecuted. I've even been persecuted in this church for saying that. Would you believe that? I said that one morning and I said, I just want you to know there is no way of salvation but Jesus Christ. And some guy sitting right over here jumped up and huffed out. Well, you know, I'm sorry. He needs to get saved. Right? Because there's no way. And yet we read, statistically now, that some 60% of evangelicals believe there's other ways to heaven than Jesus. That's trouble. That tells you that evangelical churches aren't preaching the right message with power, right? If 60% of those calling themselves evangelical could believe that. I remember my dad saying one time to a girl in his Sunday school class, she was sitting there saying, but Alan, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? There are so many people that are sincere and they, you know, and they, she went on with her argument. Pretty soon Dad said, and if I remember right, he said it almost with tears in his eyes. He said if there had been any way, other than the life and blood of His own Son for God to bring salvation, don't you believe God would have done it? But he says in His Word, there's no way except His life and His blood. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Sometimes we even get cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also, remember the life comes through the vine, the life also of Jesus, and that's the manifestation of that blessing, might be made manifest in our body. His life is supposed to be manifest in me. I believe a lot of times, you know, the Christian people don't realize it, but people are watching them. And if somebody says about you as a Christian, well, you look just like everybody else, only you talk about God, that's not enough. I believe a Christian person ought to be one of those people that they talk about that they say, he smiles so much, he must be up to something. Right? He's such a happy guy, I think I'm going to follow him around and see what he's doing. One old fellow that we used to have come up says, if the church ever really gets on fire and manifests the power of God, people come watch us burn. Isn't that the truth? That'll draw them in. It says, for we which live are always being delivered up to death, unto death, for Jesus' sake, but the life of Jesus. There's people that are being delivered to death today. There are people that have refused deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, the Bible says. They're giving their life. It said that blessing might be manifest in our body. Verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now to me, that says a big, big thing. That's not some small thing. He says, life of God, the life of Jesus Christ is manifest. What does manifest mean? If it's manifest in me, what does that imply? You can see it. It's noticeable. Now, people can't always put their finger on what it is, but it's the life of God. And, you know, I tell the story about a girl I worked with one summer. She ran a little store and I ran a post office. But in this little post office that I was in, the store was actually bigger than the post office. I had a corner. And, you know, I did my work and she did her work and she waited on her customers. And, you know, it wasn't a real busy post office, but, you know, there was enough to keep me going. And finally she left. And I talked with her a couple of times about the Lord, but just briefly. Anyhow, one day she left. It was fall of the year and the store closed up. And after she left, she called me. And she said, Terry, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, yeah, I do. And she said, well, somebody was telling me last night I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, could you come and talk to me about it? And I said, yeah, we'll come down tonight. So she was living in Loveland. We went down from Drake to Loveland and went into her apartment, and Henrietta and I made sure she was saved, that she knew the Lord, led her in the sinner's prayer. And then I said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we laid our hands on her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. But this is the thing that stuck out. After this was done, she said, all summer long, I knew there was something about you. I couldn't put my finger on it, but there was something about you. Well, you know what it was? It was the manifestation of God's life in me. His manifestation of His life in me. Verse 12 says, death worketh in us. This is Paul talking, because he's one of those apostles that's given his life. You know, he's to the place he's in prison. But he said, life is in you. And in verse 13 he said, we having the same spirit. He actually quotes Psalm 116:10. And he tells how this worked. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and this is that psalm, says, therefore have I spoken, no, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now that's a big message for you today about this manifestation. How do you do it? As it is written, I believe. How many of you believe? Okay, you want to get the manifestation out? Begin to speak what you believe. Begin to say what you believe. Say it so you can hear it, and pretty soon you'll be saying it so others can hear it. Don't quit confessing the Word of God. Therefore we speak. That is the message of the Word of Faith. That is the message of faith and confession. So we need to choose the way of faithfulness. We need to make a choice. Choose, remember, the cares of this world? I need to choose. You need to choose. Cares of this world. We need to choose. What are we going to do about the cares of this world? What are we going to do about everything that every time there's something that the congregation is doing, we can't do it because I got something going on. There's something that's demanding my time. There's every time the Word of God is to be read and be studied, I've got something else going. You need to choose. I said make a choice. And we need to choose the way of life. And the way you choose life is through faithfulness. You're already born again, but you've got to be faithful so that that good word in you doesn't become unfruitful. And if you choose that, I believe you will be fruitful. Listen to what Ephesians 5:11 said. I wrote this out in an email this week. It's been on my heart. It says, have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, it doesn't say, I realize darkness is in there, but it doesn't say this is sin. And I believe that's one of the things that we sometimes get confused about. Sometimes something's not sin, but it's not for us. Sometimes something's not sin, but it's unfruitful. Sometimes an activity of the world, there's nothing wrong with that activity as long as God says it's your activity. But if God doesn't say it's your activity, then it becomes an unfruitful work of darkness. And the Bible said we're to reprove them. I used to always read that and think, well, I'll reprove them in other people. That's what we need to do. No. I believe it really says start here. Reprove them. It's part of that choosing process. Part of getting rid of the things that are unfruitful in our lives. Amen. How many of you want to be fruitful? How many of you want to be faithful? How many of you want to be ready? Amen? Did you know that the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 16:9? It says, the eyes of the Lord run true and fro throughout the whole earth. I like that. That word for run is shoot. Fits right in with English, doesn't it? The eyes of the Lord shoot to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is, King James English says, perfect before Him. Any of you have an idea what that perfect means? ready. Ready. Faithful. Faithful. Amen. Emunah. Emunah. Let's stand. Praise God. I want you to pray with me about what we see around us, about the nonchalant attitudes. I want you to pray with me that the body not become, I'm not talking about just this congregation, but obviously it's included, but that the body of Christ not become so blasé about Him and about what He does, but the faithfulness. Would you pray with me like that? That His faithfulness will be in the forefront of people's thinking. I want to be faithful like God is faithful. I want to walk before Him. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Father, we do pray this way. We agree right now. And Lord, we're praying for the people of the body. We pray for the saints, those that have heard the Word and received the Word. It's been sown into their hearts. They believe the Word, Lord. Lord, I pray that You'll give them power and an anointing to begin to do what they believe and to begin cast aside those things which hinder. Lord, those things which hold them back, those things which... They made such a good start, Father. They've made a good start, but all of a sudden... they're letting the unfruitful works of darkness dominate their lives. So we pray for them. We pray, Father, for each of us, Lord, that we'll be aware of those things which would draw us away from You. We'll beware, we'll be wary, we'll be aware of anything that is causing unfruitfulness in us, and we'll reprove that in ourselves. We'll not allow it. We'll cast it down. We'll break its power in our lives. Lord, even those the things that go in our life that cause our thoughts to be occupied by unfruitful things, things that take so much time that just cause our thought life to be away from You. Lord, we want to cast that aside right now. Lord, even churchy things. Even churchy things, Father. There's even churchy things that don't amount to anything. They're not sin, but they don't have any fruit in them. Lord, we don't want those things in our midst. We want to cast them down. Every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, we bring that into captivity right now to the obedience of the Messiah. We thank You, Father. Today, Lord, we're yielding ourselves to You that we might be faithful to You. We're surrendering ourselves to You that we might be found faithful. If you agree with it, say amen.
Amen.
And now, may Yahweh bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, amen.